The book of Leviticus, as we're starting in, is a book in Hebrew called Vayikra, and he called. You know, every watchman that was ever set on the wall was called of God. And I think in a special sense, people that are in congregations like this, learning the Torah, God is especially putting a call of a watchman upon them. But the word Leviticus that we use in our English Bibles to describe this book can also mean the instructions for the priesthood. It is instructions for the priesthood. Now stop and think about the seriousness of this. In last week's Torah portion, we remember the tabernacle was set up. Our forefathers had been there about a year at Mount Sinai. The tabernacle had been set up. The possibility of coming near God was now at hand. You see, in order to be able to draw near to God, they had to follow His protocol. There has to be a priesthood in place. You know, you just can't come any way that you want to. It amazes me. And if you would, hold your place there in the book of Leviticus and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. And I say this a lot of times, but I think it's important that I read the verse tonight about how that we were taught in our New Covenant background to look at this verse as if we could come in an arrogant way before God. As if we, when we got saved, then no matter what we done or how we acted, it was okay with God. We could just approach Him any old way. I mean, have you ever stopped and just thought about common sense? You know, great leaders in the world, I mean, you try to get in to see a senator, go to the president, do you think you can just walk in and say, hey, dog, what's up? There is a protocol that you will follow. And to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, there is a protocol that God has set up. But somehow we got the idea that we could come before God's throne boldly. That means, you know, we could just do anything we wanted to and come before Him. But that's not what the verse says. Now, that's King James translation, and I like New American Standard here a lot better. In Hebrews chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 14. And I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. That's a lot better translation, isn't it? See, the whole purpose of setting up the tabernacle was for God to make it possible for His people to draw near when they needed help. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The children of Israel were about to go into the great and terrible wilderness. If there was ever a time that they needed to draw near to God and find help in a time of need, it was now. If there's ever a time when you and I need to understand the protocol of God, because we're getting ready to go into the great and terrible wilderness. I'm not setting dates, but folks, the way prophecies are being fulfilled, this thing's going to happen soon. Now, I'm kind of excited on the one hand and scared to death on the other hand because there is a hunger that I'm seeing in the world today. And then we'll forget, and I was still in the New Covenant Church at the time, pastoring the Baptist Church, when 9/11 took place. And then we'll forget the number of people who come to church. You know why? They were hungry. They wanted answers. Now that wore off real quick, you know, because they thought danger had passed. And I don't know, it may be because of the things that's taking place today, I see a growing hunger in people today. They're wanting some answers. They're wanting some truth. You would not believe at the churches today who are looking into the Torah. Now, they don't have things, you know, like they're supposed to yet, but at least God's opening their eyes to something. Did you know that there's preachers now coming out, and I'm talking about big names who are rejecting the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture. That's a big deal, folks. Amen. Things are going on in the world that only God can do. Now, when we look into these instructions for the sacrifices, that was the instructions for the priesthood, we're going to learn basically the value of obedience. The value of obedience. Now, before we go to chapter 1, look in chapter 4 with me. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, If a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, any of these sacrifices is for unintentional sin." Now, you know, there's a lot of people around that says these Jews got themselves saved by keeping the law and bringing these sacrifices. They did not. If I were a Hebrew and I read all of these, I would come back to Moses and say, "Moses, this is wonderful, because there's nothing that I do unintentionally, out of ignorance or whatever, that I can find a sacrifice for and I can come to God." But Moses, there's not one sacrifice in here for intentional sin. Not one. So the sacrifices were never intended to bring salvation to people. It was to renew fellowship, if you will. Because of sin, man had been driven away from God. Because of these sacrifices, because there was a cost associated, and let me tell you something. There is a consequence to sin. I don't care how saved you think you are. There is a cost associated with that. Now, in no way are you purchasing salvation. Not whatsoever. The freest gift this world has ever seen is the salvation of our spirit, purchased by the blood of Yeshua himself. But the greatest valuable thing in this world is discipleship with him, and it'll cost you everything. And when you sin as a believer, as a righteous man, it will cost you if you do not turn back. You saw right there in Ezekiel chapter 3, God says that he would die in his sins, his righteous acts would not be remembered. Did not say he was not saved, did not say that he didn't go to be with God, but he lost all of his rewards. There is a price to sin. Now, these instructions are simply to show us how to draw near. Now, that's not for everybody. They're not going to get it. As Harold was teaching this evening, I hope everybody understood that there is a number coming in the tribulation that cannot be numbered. But they don't understand this protocol. Do you think that those people are going to need help during the tribulation? That's a time of trouble, isn't it? They're going to need some serious help. God is raising up a priesthood who understands the spiritual offering of sacrifices. Because, my friends, until we get to Jerusalem, there will be no actual sacrifices. There will be no physical shedding of blood. Now, if you read Zechariah chapter 14, you can argue with God if you want to, but God said there are going to be sacrifices again. That's between you and him. But right now, there is no temple, there is no altar, sacrifices cannot be offered. But I'm here to tell you, there is a priesthood. Hold your place in Leviticus, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. I was hoping I had a young assistant pastor was supposed to have come tonight. You know, I know that they're always going to promise you a lot of times and not show up, but I got to thinking today and praying. I said, "Well, Lord, if he don't show up, do I need to change the message?" It dawned on me all of a sudden, God's word don't go out void. It will accomplish what he sent it out to do. Now, there may be another religious leader out there that needs to hear what I'm saying tonight. But do you realize that a religious leader is the head of every house? That you're also the priest of your household? These instructions are for you. I never will forget, you know, I was young when my kids come along, and when they were born, I was glad, but there was a sense of responsibility that just almost overpowered me, wasn't it, you, when you had kids? You didn't realize that before, but all of a sudden you felt the responsibility. This Torah portion makes me see the responsibility that God is putting on us. Look in chapter 2 of 1 Peter with me, if you will, right quickly. Peter here says in verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Didn't say for salvation, did it? In respect to salvation. "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and come into him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach." Now let's stop and think about this a minute. The priesthood, yes, they offered sacrifices for themselves, but their job was to bring other people in the sacrifices to show them how to draw near to God, wasn't it? Now, we can't do physical sacrifices, but we have to understand these sacrifices on a spiritual level, that we still use the same protocol to come to God. Because you can't come to him with the protocol of denominationalism. You come to him as he says. Folks, let me tell you something. We don't realize how serious this is going to get. It's life and death. Let me read on verse 6. "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Do you begin to see why I'm talking to you tonight about the value of obedience? See what he said there in verse 7? This precious value. What precious value? Well, he's talking about Yeshua, the cornerstone. But he's also talking about the protocol of coming through these sacrifices to bring people near to God, to restore their fellowship. We'll continue on just a little bit in verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see the responsibility there? So easy to understand. God makes it so plain. He said, you need to be pure. You need to understand the value of obedience. Because every time you disobey, God required a sacrifice. It didn't matter if you were ignorant of what you were doing. If you read the Torah portion today, there were sacrifices for sins that you unintentionally or out of ignorance did. So there's a cost associated with it. But folks, when the tribulation starts and we have people still in the New Covenant churches that don't understand this, who's going to help them? God's setting you up for a responsibility, folks. This is not some idle thing we do. This is training for a time soon coming. Look with me in Isaiah chapter number 59 right quickly. Isaiah the 59th chapter, verse 1. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter that these folks that are going to be coming out of the New Covenant churches are committing Torahlessness and breaking God's law. It doesn't matter that they're ignorant of the fact. Your iniquities or your Torahlessness have made a separation between you and your God. If there's a separation between them and their God, what do they need? They need a priest who understands the protocol that can bring them near to God to find grace and help in the time of trouble, right? And I'm probably going to get a little preachy tonight, because we're in a time of the year when we need to start being bold about some things and start standing up for what God says. Look as he goes on in verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Can you think of a worse situation than being in the great tribulation and God not listening to you when you call out to him? Can you imagine when the things that Harold's been describing to us about the things that's coming during the tribulation are going on, and yet when you call out to God, he's not listening to you? You would need to be able to draw near to God, wouldn't you? Folks, there are going to be a lot of people that needs to draw near to God, but they need a priesthood. They need a priesthood, who understands the value of obedience. Go with me now to Leviticus chapter 1, where it starts in verse 1. It says, Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. That's Vayikra. The Lord called, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. Now there is a 7-step process to understanding the value that God has put on. What's the number 7 indicate for us as Hebrew-minded people? The number of God's perfect plan, doesn't it? We need to understand that God gives in this first chapter the 7 steps of value. The value of obedience. Now why would a man bring an offering to the Lord? Because he's messed up somehow. Now don't think for 1 minute you're going to get above that. Don't for 1 minute get the idea that you're going to live in sinless perfection. You're going to need to understand this protocol on a personal level. These priests were not only to bring sacrifices for other people, but it's when they done something stupid too. It was necessary. I mean, we need an advocate, don't we? Hold your place and turn with me to 1 John. I should have had Jeremy do Esau tonight so you wouldn't have to turn to me in place. This probably give you a workout. 1 John chapter number 2. He says, My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous. He said, I'm writing to you that you won't sin. But we do, don't we? How many of you, even this week, has said something, done something, and then the Spirit of God reminded you that you were wrong? And at the time, you done it in ignorance, but you still sinned. Verse 2 says, And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and a truth's not in him. So don't tell me that you've come to know God and say, well, I don't have to keep the commandments, because you do. When you break them, there's a price. Now go back with me to Leviticus. The first step in man understanding this value that God has placed here on obedience is to understand that when you bring an offering to the Lord, this is in verse 2, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. You know, there's most people that thinks that they can just bring whatever they want to God. God's indicating here, if you want to renew fellowship, if you want to draw near to me, you've got to understand that, first of all, you've got to bring your best. See, they couldn't go out and catch a wild animal and bring it as a sacrifice to God. This had to be the best animal they had out of their herd or out of their flock. It was something that had value to it. See, the Lord needs us to understand the value of what He done for us and what the value of obeying Him really is. Because, folks, we've inherited lies that says you don't have to worry about it. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to receive the same reward. That's not true. If you have to bring an offering to God, you need to understand you need to do it with humility and realize that since God gave His best, you need to bring your best. The first step in God's protocol, the first step of understanding the value of obedience, is how valuable our relationship with God is. Then in verse 3 he says, and this is the second step, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. Listen to that again. If his offering is a burnt offering. Now, I'm not going to get into all the aspects tonight of the olas and the hatas and the different offerings that we can have. We done that during Sukkot last year, and I know that we need a lot more study on it, but the fact is here, he's trying to make you understand if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. Because he wants you to realize the suffering that Yeshua went through. How valuable your fellowship with God is. Do you know it's only possible through Yeshua? This male animal here is a picture of what Yeshua done for you. I mean, the greatest value ever put on any sacrifice was the sacrifice that God made of His dear Son for our sin. It's only Him that makes it possible for us to be in fellowship with God. Have you ever thought about the crucifixion? I mean, boy, when Passover starts coming around and I begin to study and think about the things, and by the way, next Sunday evening we were having Passover down at the Marion Correctional Facility. The minimum security facility down there, and we're still looking for volunteers. Please sign up if you want to come and go with us to do this Passover for these men, and hopefully great things are going to come out of it. But you can't help when Passover comes around to think about the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You know what always bothered me? I mean, the pain was bad enough. You know, Him giving up His life for us, that's bad enough. But for people to walk around and spit in His face, to mock Him. You know, literally, if you think about it, every time that you sin and break fellowship with God, you're spitting in His face. When you don't do what the Torah says and you follow what the gods of this world says, you're spitting in His face. That to me is an unthinkable thing, and yet most of my life I did that. Didn't understand. It was out of ignorance. I didn't mean to do it, but that's what I was doing. The third step, let me just go back to verse 3 and read step 2 and step 3 together. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, I know a lot of people will argue me on how that you can come to God, because every denomination's got a way that they can do that. God said there's just one way to come to the tent. You come to the doorway of the tent of meeting. Folks, did you realize there was no way of getting in that court whatsoever unless you come through that door? If you come in any other way, you could be put to death. You remember what Yeshua said in John chapter 10? He said, any man that climbeth up any way, other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. You can't do it. You've got to come by God's way. Do you realize that when the tribulation starts, there's still going to be people that God's going to want you to help, to draw near to Him, that's going to give you a hard time because they think they can come any way they want to. Now, your responsibility as a watchman on the wall is to tell that righteous man, that man that's saved, that if he don't approach God during this tribulation like God says, he's going to die. He's going to die in his sins, and he's going to lose all of his rewards. He ain't going to be able to hold on to those ideas of New Covenant church teaching. He's not going to make it through. He's going to have to come the way God says. Do you know this is pictured even in the book of Leviticus? And I know this may be redundant to a lot of folks here, but maybe some people on Pow Talk or some of the other venues that we're out on now. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17. This coming to God the way God says is such an important thing. Now, I know that people in the New Covenant churches with all their different doctrinal beliefs have all kinds of ways they think they can come, but the Torah shows us that's exactly what got people killed. See, we're going to be just in a short time into the book of Numbers, and you're going to start seeing people die. This instruction is right before they go into that great and terrible wilderness. And they're going to do things that's against this protocol of God. They're going to try to approach God on their own terms. They're not going to come like God says. And they're going to die. It's going to get so bad that they come to Moses and said, Moses, we're dying. We're all dying. Are we all going to die? It looks horrible. It's going to look horrible in the tribulation. And to you as God's chosen people, and you're going to understand this a little bit better in here in a little bit. And do you understand how to bring people near to God by His protocol? You're going to see a lot of death. Chapter 17 of Leviticus, starting in verse 1, it says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, This is what the Lord has commanded, saying, Any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, who slaughters it outside the camp and has not brought it in the doorway of the tent of meeting, isn't that what we're talking about? You know, the instruction's already been given. If you're going to sacrifice, you're going to do it like I say. You're going to bring it to the tent of a meeting. To present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them into the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. Now God said, I know what they're doing. You know, they're in a habit of sacrificing out here in the field. They think they've got it right. But God now says there's a time coming. And that time's going to come when they get in the great and terrible wilderness. God said, I'm not going to allow that anymore. Oh, yeah, by His mercy and by His grace, He's put up with it. Even the denominational teaching, you know, He said, I put up with it, but now there's time coming when you're going to do it like I say. Verse 6, He says, The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting and offer up the fat and smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, if you've read the Torah portion for today, you see that the priest is following the directions so that that man can be brought near to God. Verse 7, They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. God says, now they don't realize this, but they're out there sacrificing in the field, which is against my protocol. He said, they're not doing it the way that I say. Now they think they're right, this is a sin of ignorance. But he said, well, I'm going to count it just like they were worshiping demons, a goat demon. You realize how important it is for you to learn and to understand the protocol to come to God? Because let me tell you something, folks. God is going to be using people like you that are learning now. Everybody's not learning what you're learning. And yeah, I'm glad that we can come and we can enjoy the Word of God, but there's also a responsibility to the Word of God. And we have to shoulder that burden. Go back with me to chapter 1 of Leviticus. The third step was that we have to do it like God says and bring our sacrifice to the doorway of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. And then verse 4 is the fourth step. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. What's most people's attitude in New Covenant churches when they come to the altar and pray that God will forgive them for something? Oh, they might cry a few crocodile tears. But they think that they've come and asked God to overlook their sins. God never overlooks sin. He never has and never will. Do you know that God will never overlook anything you do? He can't. It's impossible. He would not be God if he overlooked a sin. It has to be paid for. There's consequences to sin. He not only said you had to bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting, but you had to lay your hands on it. You had to accept responsibility. You know, most people don't even see that concept. They say, well, I didn't know any better, so I don't have... Folks, ignorance of the law is no excuse, even in our country. Ignorance of God's law is no excuse. He said, you got to lay your hands on it. Now, I want you to start thinking about this, because most people don't understand how the sacrifices were given. You would bring a little lamb of the first year, a little goat of the first year. And how many of you have ever been around those little things? We've got several new ones at home now. Jeremy has, and boy, they're precious. How would you like to bring one of them and bring it before the priest there and lay your hands on his head, because that was signifying that you're the guilty party, that you deserve to die, and symbolically you're transferring your sin to that little innocent animal. See, that's the next step. You've got to admit, I was wrong. Well, I might not have knew any better, but it was still sin against God. You know, when I was doing Easter and Christmas, I didn't realize I was spitting in Yeshua's face, but I was. I've had to do some serious repenting in my later years in life, because I didn't really realize, because the church don't teach you, you know, what sin really is. They've got a list in the church that's different than what God has. But the fourth step there was to lay your hands on the head of that burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make an atonement on his behalf. Then in verse 5, we've got the fifth step where it says, he shall slay the young bull before the Lord. Now, it's not enough that you just realize that an innocent animal is going to die because your sin's been transferred to it. It's not done anything to anybody. That precious little lamb's going to die because of you. But then you have to take the knife from the priest and you have to cut its throat. Y'all try that sometime. I have. I have kosher killed animals before, and it's not a pleasurable thing. When a young goat looks at you, or a young sheep, and you take that knife and cut its throat, and right before you do, it licks your hand. And then it bleats when you cut its throat in shock, like, why are you doing this? You realize it's your fault. That's what God required of people. Now, in a spiritual sense, because we're supposed to offer spiritual sacrifices, aren't we? We've got to articulate to people the seriousness of sin and what sin is really doing, what it's really like. Our New Covenant brethren does not understand that. They're righteous people. But they have been taught to act unrighteously. And they'll die in their sins if we don't warn them. And their blood will be required at our hands. Verse 5 again says, he shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The six steps in verse 6. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. See, this is hard work, isn't it? Does sin cost you something? Is there consequence to sin? God's trying to show you there is. Not only have you have given up something of value to you, something that maybe you wanted to use when you got to the land to your advantage, but you had to give up the best animal you had because of that ignorant thing that you did. He says in verse 6, he shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put the fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. And then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood, which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs, he shall wash with water. Who's going to wash the entrails? Not the priest. Now, he makes you aware that when he places the wood in order and the fire and places this animal on there, he places those pieces that you cut up, the animal that you destroyed, and they're in similar shape to the animal while it was alive. But the entrails, he said, are different. You're supposed to wash them. He says in verse 9, its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for the burnt offering of an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. That's God's perfect plan. There's seven steps there. You're to wash entrails. Now let's see something interesting. Turn with me to chapter 4. I wish we had time to look through every detail, but there's just no way in a Torah portion like this. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, If a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, see, it doesn't matter who you are. Even the anointed priest here, he said, if he does something that brings sin on the people, do you realize, folks, that religious leaders are much more responsible than just the other people? Do you realize that you, that God is teaching these things, are more responsible than people in the New Covenant Church? To whom much is given, much is required. You need to understand this. This is serious. God says if you commit a sin, let's say just a father here in the congregation, you're the priest of your household. If you do something that brings guilt upon your family, what he says again, verse 3, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull. Not a little lamb or a little goat. It's a bull. That's more expensive, isn't it? It's got more entrails to wash, too. See, you need to understand something about the sacrifices. Your heart is playing all of this. Because there was lots of sacrifices that you could offer. You could bring just a dove. Now, you have to go through the same process. You know, you've got to skin it and all those things. Its throat's not cut, but the blood's drained out. The entrails are washed. But guess what? You never get any closer to God than the door of the court of the tabernacle. You come to the outer gate there. You offer that sacrifice. The priest accepts it. It'll work. You wash the entrails, which would just be a little job. It wouldn't be that hard. But you never get any closer to God than that. The more value the animal has, the greater the sin price is here, the more work that you have to put into it, the closer you get to God. You get to draw closer and closer. With a bull, you're almost at the doorway. You're not allowed to go in if you're not a priest, but you're almost at the doorway of the tabernacle. Because your heart is one which wants to do something for God. And I said all that to say this. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 2. So you need to really understand the price that he paid. Remember I said there were seven steps there to show you the value of obedience? God wants you to understand the value of the sacrifice that he made for you. See, one of the greatest reasons there's a tribulation in the world is so people will finally understand that. I mean, if he's willing to give everything for us, why are we not willing to give everything for him? Let me read these verses and then I'll show you the steps. Starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Is Paul kind of talking on the same level to the priesthood here, to those people that are saved that are supposed to be the priesthood? He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, he's telling you this is the job. Why, Paul? Why should we do this? Well, look at verse 5. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Seven steps. See, he says, have this attitude in yourself that was in Yeshua. Yeshua was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he humbled himself and come down to this earth. I mean, just to come in and be amongst the filth of this world amazes me that God would do it. But he did. That was his first step. Verse 6 says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be showed off with. Let me just put it that way. But emptied himself. You know what a true bondservant of God does? He empties himself. Yeshua emptied him of all of his glory, all of his power, in order to die for you. You can't get no better than that. Do you realize that when Yeshua was on the cross that he could have spoke to those nails and they would have turned back to iron ore? They couldn't have crucified him. He had to humble himself. Step 3. Let me start in verse 7 where it's step 2. But emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. That was the third step. Serve God for the reason of love. You know he loved you that much? He loved you enough to become a bondservant, to die for you. And being made in the likeness of men, God taking on the likeness of a man. That's the fourth step. Being found in the appearance as a man. Remember, there was no comeliness in him that anybody should be drawn to him. He humbled himself, that's the sixth step, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross, the seventh step. Let me see if I can make you see what he's trying to say. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. One of the most amazing things in this world to me is our brother Judah. They believe that Isaiah 53, or they try to say that they believe that Isaiah 53 is about Israel. But they know this is about Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering Savior. They have to. Verse 1, he says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He becomes a man. Nor the appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And listen to verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You remember when that man would put his hands on that little lamb and exchange his sin to that lamb? When Yeshua was on the cross, God took our sins and put them on Yeshua. And he died for them. Do you realize the value of what God paid for you and the responsibility that you have in love to do for him the best you can in the midst of tribulation? I wish I had more time to spend here, but jump over to verse 11 with me. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. What's that verse talking about? Years and years ago, I got the bright idea that I was going to preach a message at church on a satisfied God. And I got my old Strong's Concordance down, and I started looking up all the places where God was satisfied. Didn't take me long, because I come to a grand total of one right here in Isaiah 53. Verse 11 says, as a result of the anguish of his soul. What caused anguish for God's soul? Sin. And he took my sin and put it on Yeshua. He says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it. See what? The crucifixion. And be satisfied. Do you know there's nothing that ever satisfied God for my intentional sin but the blood of Yeshua? Nothing. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many. God is satisfied with that price. But when we have unintentional sins in this protocol that we're looking at here, we need to realize how important that is for this generation. I'm trying to save time. Jump with me to Isaiah chapter number 43, because the Haftorah portion will, I believe, make you understand why Leviticus, instruction for the priesthood, has meaning for you and I. It begins in chapter 43, verse 21. When you find your place there in Isaiah 43, also find your place in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse 21 now of Isaiah chapter 43. This is the first verse in our Haftorah portion. It says, "The people whom I form for myself will declare my praise." Did you realize he's talking about the last generation of people? He has formed a people who will declare his praise. He's not talking about in heaven. He's talking about in this earth, in the context of what we're reading in this chapter. It says, "The people whom I formed." Hold your place down and look with me in Romans chapter 8. Start in verse 28, because most everybody knows it. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Is everything in your life good? Nope. But everything that happens to you is for good. God uses sometimes bad things that happen in our life. He says in verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." And he said over in Isaiah, he formed them, but what he actually done was conformed them. If you look in Isaiah 43 there in verse 21, "The people whom I formed," if you look that word up, I can't remember exactly how to pronounce the Hebrew word, but it means to squeeze like you're molding clay, like you're making a vessel of honor. The people that God is working with, teaching his teaching and instruction, his protocol of how to help other people in the tribulation that's going to come in our generation, is people who he says he formed for himself. And he said, they'll declare my praise. Look at verse 22, though. He said, "Yet you've not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I've not burdened you with minkas, have I?" I've not. And that word burdened there actually means enslaved or put in bondage. "I have not enslaved you with minkas," grain offerings, have I? "Nor wearied you with frankincense or incense, have I?" I said, I've not done that to you, have I? It didn't become in your life of offering sacrifices, either whether physical or spiritual, a thing that was a burden to you, was it? Was it something that you were just working for? Because, folks, you know, if you read Scripture at all, there's some contradictions, in, it seems like, in the Word of God, because God says he didn't ask for these sacrifices. And yet we just read in Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 6 that he did ask for sacrifices and specified exactly how they were to be brought and how they were to be sacrificed. But look with me in Psalms chapter 40. Hold your place there in Isaiah. In the 40th Psalm. Let me start in verse 5. "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done in your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." Is he talking about something worthy there? Verse 6, he says, sacrifice and meal offerings, or minkas, you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Well, I thought he did. Offering sacrifices to God without the heart understanding is useless and meaningless to God. That's what he's trying to get at. Hold your place in Isaiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. I didn't realize how much Jeremiah chapter 7 really had to do with our generation. God's talking to his rebellious people here now. And he says in verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, no, not the very day, but right before they went into the great tribulation he did, didn't he? It says in verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. You see, the sacrifice is about teaching you the value of obedience. Obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I commanded you, that it may be well with you. There's value to obeying God. Did he not tell Saul through Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice? But a lot of people's going to do things, including us, that are sins of ignorance, and we're still going to have to follow this protocol to be drawn near to God. What a responsibility. As a matter of fact, if you go with me to Isaiah 43, and let's back up and look at the context of what he's saying. He says in verse 1, but now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now don't you notice that he tells you to don't fear. Do not fear in that verse. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you, and when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. See, Isaiah chapter 43 is for the last generation because we're the one that's going to see the fire and water judgment that God's talking about here. So no wonder he's talking to us over there, you know, I formed you, I prepared you for this. Why are you not calling on me? Verse 3 says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your place, since you are precious in my sight. You're valuable to God. You're his vessels of honor that he's made to be used for that honor. And if you go on and read this, he keeps telling us over and over, don't be afraid. I mean, this is the tribulation, folks. We ought to be afraid. But he's trying to tell us in verse 21 that we're his people that he formed, that prepared to help these other people. And he says, but yet you've not called on me, O Jacob. This is verse 22. You have come weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I've not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me not sweet cane with money. Did anybody catch anywhere where we were supposed to buy sweet cane and bring it to the Lord? Nope. This was above and beyond. See, God's trying to make you understand that the sacrifices are about a heart desire to do something for the Lord. I mean, look what he done for us. We, as his bride, should want to bring something sweet to him, shouldn't we? We should go above and beyond what he's asked for. Verse 24 says, you have bought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I'll not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. God said, let's get this thing settled. You know why? Because tribulation's coming. This fire and water judgment that we're going to have to go through is coming. God's got other people that he loves dearly. Now, they don't understand Torah, and they're walking ignorantly, and they're committing sins in ignorance, and God wants them some help. He says in verse 27, your first forefather sinned and your spokesmen or your interpreters have transgressed against me. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary. I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to the revilement. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant. And Israel, whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. Somebody has got to be stable in the situation that we're entering into. Do you think the tribulation is going to scare the church? Absolutely to death. When they realize that fire and water is coming as judgments upon this world, and they don't know the teaching and instruction of God, they're going to be scared to death. But God says, you don't have to be. And he's telling you over and over and over, don't be afraid. You know, one of my biggest concerns, and I've talked to Harold about this a lot, and we try to articulate what we're saying to you in a way that you won't panic. Because there's a lot of folks, believe me, in churches right now that are beginning to understand some of the things that scientists are saying that's going to come on the earth, even though they don't understand the spiritual part. And I talked to a fellow last week. He said, please, you've got to help me. He said, my daughter-in-law is scared to death. He said, where she's going to church, when they're talking about it, she's scared to death. I said, well, they don't really understand it. We're not supposed to be afraid. But I can understand why she is. She don't understand that there's a way that God has made to offer spiritual sacrifices to draw people near to God. Now, if you continue reading in chapter 44 into the end of the Haftorah portion, which is found in verse 23, let me start in verse 21. He says, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel, who will not be forgotten by me. I've wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God said, please, let's get back. Let's get this thing settled. Let's argue a case. He said, you bring your evidence, and then let's get back to the way things were instructed by me and do the things the way God said. Because, folks, this is not the only place that God prophesies this or pictures this for us. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. I tell you, let's go to Jeremiah 23 first. Jeremiah 23. Starting in verse 1. If our new covenant religious leaders understood this passage of Scripture, it would scare them to death. Verse 1 says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. You know what God's saying there? He said, you have not brought people near to me according to my instruction. You are teaching them denominationalism. You're teaching them the things of Baal and of Ashtaroth. And even the religious leaders are doing it out of ignorance. But they're still guilty, aren't they? But it's serious. Look what God says in verse 3. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. That's another way of saying they'll be Ephraim then. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend to them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Guess who these shepherds are that God's going to raise up? Folks just like you. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Now, you know what that means, don't you? They're coming. God said it. When I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel and from the north land and from all the countries which they were I had driven them, then they will live on their own soil. Could I ask you what period in history that's talking about? That's talking about the future, the very near future when God does this. Verse 9, he says, "As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me, my bones tremble. I become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pasture of the wilderness have dried up. The course, their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They'll be driven away into gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray." Folks, do you know that he's talking about our forefathers there? That's where we learned and inherited all of our lives from. Verse 14 says, "Also among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I'm going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water." And you're going to hear a little bit about poisonous water maybe next week. "For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak of a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you." You know what they're telling them? You don't have to worry about this stuff. You're going out in the pre-tribulation rapture. And God says in verse 18, "But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest." Do you realize that whirling tempest is what Harold's going to be teaching on, probably next Saturday evening? "It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it." Was Jeremiah chapter 23 for 500 something B.C.? No. He said this will be clearly understood in the last days. There, Akirihah means the last generation. Read the rest of this chapter for yourself sometime. God is telling you, because people don't follow his protocol and people don't know how and leaders don't know how to lead them, there's going to be a shakeup coming, folks. Turn back with me right quickly to Jeremiah chapter 7. It's my prayer that nobody out there that's a religious leader or anybody else takes offense to this. I'm simply telling you what God says. But it is my prayer that maybe some religious leader, even if it's the priest of a household, will take a hold of what God's saying and understand how serious a matter this is. In chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 1 says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds. I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Redundant repetition, religious works, people think is what works. It don't. God said, that's not it. He said, you need to amend your ways. Verse 5 says, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods in your own ruin, then I'll let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail." Do you know he's speaking to Judah here? And Judaism and the things that Judaism teach are words that will not avail anybody any help. By the way, New Testament Christianity is the same way. Verse 8, he says, behold, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered. You don't believe they do that, do you? New Covenant believers say, well, I'm delivered. I live any way I want to. I've had people tell me they can break the Ten Commandments. They can commit murder and everything else. That's fine. Do you know there's people that are born into the family that they can prove, a family of Judah? And they say, well, because I was born that way, I'm okay. No, God says you're not. Doesn't matter. Verse 10 again says, then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of wickedness of my own people Israel. Stop and think about this a little bit. You know, God, when the children of Israel come into the land, at first, Joshua set up the tabernacle there at Shiloh, wasn't it? That was a great place of blessing there, but the people kept getting worse and farther off. And finally, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, carried the Ark of the Covenant away from there because they was trying to use it. It's like some kind of a magic wand or something. You know, that's what we've turned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into. People live any way they want to, and they'll say, Jesus, help me. I'm not going to work. He said, don't you realize that there is a cost associated to your sin? Don't you remember what I done at Shiloh? Don't you remember what happened to my people, how the Ark of the Covenant was lost because of the way you were doing things? It goes on, verse 13, say, and now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did at Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Why wouldn't God not hear them? Because their sins were not being dealt with according to the protocol of God. What's the use you going and acting religious? That ain't going to help you. I've got a protocol. Verse 17, he says, do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. Now listen to this. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out a drink offering for other gods in order to spite me. They were making cakes for the Queen of Heaven. The whole family's involved. Do you know what Roman Catholic Church taught people to do? And there's many, and even in the Protestant Church does it today. They go through this process at Easter time of Lent and making of hot cross buns for the Queen of Heaven. God said it's an abomination. The whole family's called up. I stopped yesterday evening to get some bread for Sabbath before Sabbath started as I got off from work. Young woman in front of me had a little girl, probably 5 years old. Man, she was happy she could be because Mama got her what she wanted, and she was singing, here comes Peter Cottontail. And I got some mad, I got to beat her head off. Teaching another generation that Easter is somehow about the death, burial, and resurrection with a stupid rabbit and Easter eggs. Can you imagine what people are going to face, the judgment that they're going to face? Look, I done it out of ignorance for 50 years. I taught my children that. I did, and I'm so ashamed of it. But I repented before God. And I teach people that that's wrong. And I stand up and tell them, but God said people are like that. The whole family's involved. Verse 19, he says, Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger, my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Then verse 21 there again says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Go ahead. Add to your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll hear you, and will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their own evil heart. They went backward, not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and they did more evil than their fathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you, and you shall call them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken this generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. You read the rest for yourself, but God says there's some abominable things going on. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 8 and read there, and God said, Ezekiel, I'm going to show you something. He's going to show you the abominations they've set up in my house. He describes a steeple, which is a phallic symbol, a male phallic symbol. He said, that's an abomination that they brought into my house. It never was there. It was the symbol of jealousy, God said. He said, there are women there mourning for Tammuz. This is the house of God. But they're worshiping Tammuz. That was Ashtaroth's son, by the way. Ashtaroth in Egyptian would be called Isis. If you'd say that word in Greek, it would be Astarte. If you say it in English, it's Easter. But it's a fertility goddess that was worshipped that they might have pleasure and prosperity. And it still bothers me when people equate Easter and Passover as being the same thing. You want to see a real shocker. Do you believe history is being rewritten? It is in all kinds of ways. I've got several Strong's concordances. My old Strong concordances plainly says that over in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, according to the King James Bible, it says, and after Easter there, that word is Pesach. And you look up the Strong's definition, Strong says it was Passover, Pesach, the Hebrew word Pesach, that the translators translated as Easter. It's the only translation that I know of that Easter is even found there. And my old Strong's Concordance says that, but my new Strong's Concordance says Easter and Passover. How can it be both? How can the resurrection be about a fertility goddess, a many-breasted fertility goddess, and about Yeshua? I believe there's an anti-Messiah at work there, don't you? And yet you talk to your New Covenant brethren in the church. They'll fight you over the fact that Easter is about the resurrection of Yeshua, and it is not. This year it's kind of a little difficult to tell, but if you went back last year, Passover was a month, almost a month, before Easter. And I asked some people last year, and boy, I get some people mad. Ask them, how in the world did Yeshua die and stay in a grave 3 days and three nights and take him a month to rise on Easter? I mean, common sense ought to prevail there, hadn't it? But it don't. See, because truly they're worshiping a God that they want to get pleasure and prosperity from. They're not looking at a God that they love enough to obey Him. And that's our responsibility. And I want to close with this thought tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there and read it, but it's something I believe you ought to study this week. God says you're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen nation. That means you've got some responsibility. And the responsibility is offering spiritual sacrifices. Why? Because we can't offer physical sacrifices. To be quite honest with you, it'd be easier to show people with physical sacrifices what God's getting at. I mean, it's pretty easy when you go through the book of Leviticus and see that the physical sacrifices, you can just show what you should have done. But we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. You know what? That's going to take some work. Take some responsibility. And my prayer will be for you, and I hope yours is for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, as we approach this subject, we realize that by the Spirit of God that it's a very, very serious thing that you're calling upon us to do. And Father, we can't say that we're not thankful that you chose us to be vessels. I know it's your choice who will be vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But I realize, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to help people be able to draw near to you. And the great tribulation that's coming, and look like it's coming very, very soon, Lord, these people are going to need help just as we are. And we're glad, Father, that you said Yeshua was our propitiation for our sin, and that we need to keep your commandments, and all your children need to keep your commandments. And if not, there's a very expensive price, a heavy cost that has to be paid. I pray, Father, that your people in New Covenant churches, and I pray that people like us would understand how to get people to draw near to you. Help us to be responsible servants, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.